As you make your way to your seats, please open to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to take a break from our series in the book of Acts and focus on 2 Kings 22, the story of Josiah. Before we get into scripture, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to be gathered again today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and care for us expressed through your word. Father, my prayer has been, as you know, for the last few weeks, Lord, that you would help those today who find themselves in a place of spiritual stagnation. That, Lord, you would help those today who would be involved in things that they know they shouldn't be involved in. Maybe caught in a tide of stuff they know they shouldn't be involved in. Father, would you please bring spiritual restoration and vision? Would you please, by your Spirit, bring true conviction, courage to walk out what we see here, what we know is true, what you would have us to do, Lord. Bring passion into our hearts and give all of us here a responsive heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe it's because I have an 8-year-old son that the story of Josiah's kingship gets my attention from the start. I mean, we're talking eight years old. This is comic book loving, inappropriate sound making, question asking 8-year-old boy. And the text mentions his mother. And rightly so. Let's read in 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Whenever I read about the kings of Israel or Judah, I'm looking for guys like this. They bring relief. I don't know about you, but I see enough kings that aren't following the ways of the Lord. And so when I see a king that is steadfast and devoted to Yahweh, it lifts my spirits. I lean in and I want to learn more about this king. Because you can start to wonder after a while if there's going to be another king that actually follows after Yahweh. Well, immediately we get the idea that this young king has some serious resolve. He's got some conviction about the Lord, and he's got the courage and humility to walk it out. It does cause us to lean in and to wonder, what's next? Will Josiah stay the course? What will God do through him? And what should we learn from it all? Let's continue to read in chapter 22, picking up in verse 3. In the 18th year of his reign, so he would have been 26 years old at this time, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book or a scroll. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. God's word is found. The book of the covenant, the scroll of the covenant is found. The scroll of the law, was it hidden? No, it was lost. They had lost it. This is what happens when we turn to other things, when we forget, when we neglect God's law, when we neglect his word, we lose it. We lose it. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel at this time had been led into captivity, and they were under Assyrian rule. They had forgotten the ways of the Lord. They had drifted far from him, and the Lord punished them for their rebellion. The kingdom of Israel at this time, it's been divided, really, since after Solomon's days. And you've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah is the king of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, like I said, has been led away and is now under Assyrian rule. The southern kingdom of Judah, led by Josiah, still had quite the checkered past, to say the least. There was a clear pattern of forgetting God's law, of turning away from the authoritative words and turning to other gods, the gods of the nations, false gods. It started with David's reign when Solomon, after David's reign, when Solomon built pagan altars near Jerusalem for his many wives. But there are two kings mentioned repeatedly in Judah's history, Jeroboam and Manasseh. Manasseh was the great-grandfather of Josiah. These two turned the nation away from the Lord by turning to gods of neighboring nations and by deciding to worship Yahweh however they saw fit. There was a syncretism, a mixing of false gods and the true God, and just a blatant turning away from the commands and instruction of Yahweh. So much so they had neglected God's word, they had neglected his law, that they lost it. There were glimmers of light along the way, but times of repentance never stuck, never lasted. So here, Josiah is 26 years old, and he's in the midst of bringing reformation to the nation of Judah. And it's extensive. There's renovation happening everywhere from top to bottom. He wants a return to the worship of Yahweh exclusively. And these reforms that Josiah is bringing, well, it includes the repair of the temple. The repair of the temple of the Lord. It wasn't only falling apart, it was filled with idols. And so that helps us understand just how perverted worship of Yahweh had become. The temple of the Lord that was built to worship and honor him, to bring sacrifices of praise to him, was filled with idols. Well, we see this renovation, this repair of that temple happening before our eyes in the verses we just read. So with the doorkeeper, the builders, the masons, the carpenters, the secretary, the high priest, that's what they're busy doing. And then we read verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He found the book. He found the scroll of the law of the covenant. There's a lot of discussion as to what exactly this is meant by book of the law or book of the covenant. Some scholars think that this is the book of Deuteronomy. Or some might say this is the whole Pentateuch, the whole Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament. Whatever it is, it was found. And it was brought to Josiah. If it was the Pentateuch, if it was the whole five books of the first five books of our Old Testament, it included the book of Deuteronomy. And so in verses 8 through 13, the word book or scroll is mentioned several times, and it's emphasizing what's been found. There's an emphasis on the weightiness of its words and the importance of its content. And so like a good drama, we read verse 10, and we're left, even if just for a second, wondering, how's the king going to respond to the reading of the book? Well, let's find out how he responds. When the king heard, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah, the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas. keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. God's word is found, and then we see that God's word finds a responsive heart. God's word finds a hearing heart. Though the word had been lost or neglected, God's word, we find now, is on the pursuit and is finding something. God's word is finding a responsive hearing heart in King Josiah. Josiah heard. He heard God's word and he humbled himself. He hears and he trembles. His heart is responsive. His actions are clear. There's a tearing of his robes. This expresses real repentance and distress, a brokenness, an awareness that what's been just read is not only true, but it's directed at him personally. He says in verse 13, this is concerning us. That's what this is. This is concerning us. This is laid on us. This is relevant. This is relevant to us as a nation. And so he asks Hilkiah and the others to find out what this means for them, to further investigate, to inquire, to seek and ask and pursue the Lord for him and for all of Judah. As the head of the nation of Judah, the king was called to lead the nation under the authority of Yahweh, the divine king. That was his call. That was his responsibility, his role. His father didn't do it. His grandfather didn't do it. Many kings before him did not do it. Josiah undoubtedly heard the conditions of the covenant given to Israel by Moses. There were conditions to the covenant given to Israel through Moses. When Israel as a nation was gathered in the desert, they received the law from God's hand. There were conditions there. There were judgments that would follow if the nation turned away from the living God. Exile would be in their future. Let's look at Deuteronomy together. One example of this in Deuteronomy 29. Turn there, please. Deuteronomy 29. I want you to see and read what Josiah most likely had read to him, at least a section of it. Deuteronomy 29, we'll look at verse 22. "Your children who follow you in latter generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it." Go down to verse 25. "And the answer will be to why all of this is happening. It is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Imagine how Josiah felt. He understood the Lord was angry, and justly so, with the nation. There had been such disregard, such indifference to the word. And Josiah knew this meant judgment for the nation. In 2 Kings 22, in verse 11, it says, he heard the words. Simple statement. Josiah heard the words. What about you? Are you able to hear the words of this book? Do you take the words of the Bible personally? Do the words of this book move you? Do you see it as something from God to you and for you? This is from God to you and for you. This isn't just for someone else off there, out there somewhere. This is for you and me. Is there disregard for it? Is there indifference or neglect, a forgetfulness? I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us can say at some point there's a neglect there. There's forgetfulness. There's seasons where we move in and out of that, right? It's dangerous. The drift is slow, but the tide is strong. And before we know it, we're far from what we know is true. And we've covered our ears because we're tired of hearing it. Are you treating God's word as an optional add-on? Maybe giving it a head nod at best. We can easily begin to assume we know. We can easily begin to assume we understand God's word. We can easily begin to assume we're obeying God's word. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that all my life. I've heard that. Or for the last 3 years, I've heard that. Do you hear? Do you really hear? And respond. Verse 14, they track down Huldah. Is this a designer at IKEA? I mean, who is Huldah? She's a prophetess of Judah, apparently. And we know very little about Huldah. But she had the authority to speak for God and interpret the scroll. And she didn't hold back. She did not hold back. She spoke of the judgment that would happen, and for good reason. But she said the judgment would be postponed. Speaking for Yahweh, speaking for the Lord, she said this judgment would be delayed. And then in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 22 in 2 Kings, we see just this amazing grace expressed towards Josiah. That judgment would be delayed, that he would die in peace. And as a result of seeing this amazing grace towards Josiah, we see something fall off the page about God's character. Sure, we've been learning about his character. If we just back it up and look at the judgment that's directed, the righteous and just judgment directed at a rebellious people, we learn something of God's holiness. But when we see God's response towards Josiah, we learn something of his mercy. And so with every story in Scripture, the main character is God. This is a book about him. What are we learning about him here today? He's holy, perfect in every way, without sin. He's not gonna flirt with your sin. He's not gonna be okay with your rebellion, but he's merciful to those who humble themselves and repent. We're learning about God, just falling off the page. In summary, the Lord says through Huldah, because your heart was responsive, because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard the word. When you heard the word, you humbled yourself. Because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. How sweet is that? I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. The Lord is saying, Josiah, because you heard me, and because of how you responded, I have heard you. This is not an indifferent God. This is not some distant deity floating around in the sky somewhere, uninvolved in the affairs of man. No, he's personal. He's involved. He cares how you respond to his word. He cares how you respond to his instruction. The word brought a clarity Josiah just didn't have before. There was a campaign, there was a reform happening. But there was a clarity that came. It just was sharp. Cut him right to the heart. And he realized, these stipulations that stood out there, that these conditions that the law presented, oh, and how much as a nation they had failed. And it produced a response in Josiah that brought out a response in God towards Josiah. Think about that. Josiah's response then brought a response in God's heart towards Josiah. God is not indifferent. What kind of impression does the word of God leave on your heart? Every time we're reading Scripture, every time we're spending time with God, there should be this acknowledgement, at least, that these aren't just words on a page. What I'm doing when I'm reading, though sometimes it feels like just words on a page, I get that. I'm there with you. When we go to God's Word, there's something so utterly unique about this book that we value so much that when we open it, we see, no, this is God speaking to me. This is the revelation of who He is, and there's so much I just wouldn't know unless He had given this to us. He had given this to me. But because He has given this to us, there's so much I do know about Him, and it draws me in. You ever try to write your name or put your handprint on drying cement? I mean, it doesn't work unless it's soft. It only works if it's soft. The softer the heart, the greater the impression. The softer the heart, the greater the impression. And so I want God's name written across my heart. I want His fingerprints all over my heart. I want my heart to be responsive. And there are times that I just don't feel like it is. There are times where I'm numb and callous, like the rest of you. At times we all struggle, right? But then there are times where He just breaks through and we feel it. And repentance isn't easy, but it's real. And it's exhausting, but it's good. Major attention is placed on Josiah's response in this story. Why? Because it's so rare. His response is an unusual acceptance and anguish. It's an unusual acceptance and anguish. Over what? Over Yahweh's words. God's words directed to him. And it's exactly what Yahweh wants us to do, to tremble at His word. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, "This is the one I esteem." Yahweh is saying, "This is the one I esteem." Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know who Yahweh, who the God of all, esteems? Well, here's the one. "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." We can read the word and we can know what it says. But for some reason, we can walk away and say, "I know better." Or we walk away and say, "You know, I know what it says, but I'm going to keep my distance because I'm happy over here. He's calling me to hard things. That's uncomfortable." Are you living under the authority of God's word? Are you filtering your decisions through God's word? Are you asking yourself, does this bring honor and glory? My speech, my life, what I see, what I laugh at, what I do. Everything through the filter of, does this honor you, Lord? Do I tremble? Listen, I've been preparing this and asking myself last night on a walk, praying for you and praying for this time. Lord, all I could think of is, Lord, I just want to tremble at your word more, Lord. I just want to tremble. I just kept saying that. Lord, I want to tremble at your word. I want to stand in awe of you, God. I want to be a man who fears you, who follows after you with everything in me. Josiah would be spared the horror of watching his nation destroyed. But notice what Josiah doesn't do. He doesn't stop the reform, kick up his feet, and say, "Hey, it's all for nothing. Judgment's inevitable, so why try to change anything? I'm covered, but this nation is going to hell in a handbasket." That's not what he does. That's not what he says. That's not how he responds. What kind of vision do you have for a future you're unsure about? What kind of vision do you have for a future that you can't control? What kind of hope do you have? What kind of trust do you have in God? Josiah does everything in his power to lead the nation to true repentance. That's what he does. And that's what we see unfold here in chapter 23. The greatest reform ever, but it's not enough. And what comes next in the first three verses is humble leadership. It's a powerful scene that unfolds before our eyes, and it is a very holy moment. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets. Just a note here, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Josiah. Jeremiah would have been a very young prophet at this time. Jeremiah saw the exile happen with his own eyes, the destruction of Jerusalem. Zephaniah was also a prophet of this day. He would have been gathered there, I'm sure, to hear what Josiah the king has to say. All the people, from the least to the greatest, were there. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. King Josiah goes to the place of God's presence, and he calls God's people together, and he reads God's word to them. And I love this scene for so many reasons. I get a glimpse of a king who meant it. I get a glimpse of a man who was humbled and who believed God's word so much so, so convinced that it was true. What does he do? He reads it to them. He reads it to them so they would hear it themselves. The one who held all authority over that nation, King Josiah, points them to the one who holds all authority over their lives, greater authority. He brings them to the source by reading the book of the law. I love it. He doesn't just come up with his own speech. He brings them to the very thing that just tore him up. He brings him to the thing that brought him to his knees. Fathers, learn from this. As we lead our children, as we lead our families, what do we have? What's going to really bring change and transformation? It's God's word. Bring them to the source. Bring them to the source. That's what he does. He reads. So simple and so powerful. He's depending on God to speak. He's leaning on God. So in verses 1 through 3, we see this renewal, this covenant renewal in the presence of the Lord. Josiah standing at the pillar. What it says. Well, what's the big deal with this pillar? Well, like King Joash before him in 2 Kings 11, we won't turn there, and like Solomon at the dedication of the temple before that, the king stood in the covenant, and then the people would take a stand and pledge themselves to that very covenant as well. And that's what we see happening here. So there's this covenant renewal in response to the book of the law being found. There's this celebration of the Passover like never before. We see in verses 21 through 22 of chapter 23 in 2 Kings, the Passover is celebrated. You know what the Passover is. It's the remembrance and the celebration of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. They killed the lamb, they put the blood over their door, and the angel passed by their house and they were safe. They were kept safe. They were saved and brought out. They celebrated the Passover like never before. All of this happened in direct response to finding the book of the law. So we have verses 1 through 3 of this chapter and verses 21 through 22, and they're serving as these bookends. And what we find in the middle is this lengthy list of reforms. In verses 4 through 20. Now, in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, we see another account of Josiah's life. It's just given from another angle. And it gives us the correct chronology of these events. You don't have to turn there, but listen, at age 16, in his eighth year as king, we learn that Josiah begins to seek the God of his father, David. So he started his reign at 8 years old. I know, it's crazy. Jude is 8 years old. All right, my son Jude is 8 years old. At 16, he follows Yahweh. He pursues the God of his father, David. I just love that. At 16 years old, at a young age. And then at 20, his 12th year of reign, he begins his reforms, purging the land of idolatry. It's in the midst of these reforms, at age 26, the 18th year of his reign, that he finds the book of the law. So the reforms of 2 Kings 23, 4 through 20, these reforms have been happening for 6 years. But the author of Kings, he puts them together with the covenant renewal and the Passover celebration. Why? Why does he do that? He wasn't concerned with chronological precision as much as making a point. What's his point? Well, hold on. Calm down. We'll get to that. Here's what happens with the reforms. We're not going to read it. I'm just going to sum it up for you. Josiah removes pagan vessels from the temple in verse 4. He's booting out pagan priests in verse 5. He's pulverizing idols in verse 6. Yes, I said pulverizing. So whatever comes to mind when you think pulverize, that's what's happening. All right? He's destroying, utterly destroying these idols. He's wrecking and even defiling high places of false worship. Because pulverizing isn't enough. He's got to defile. How does he defile? He's having them dig up bones and grind them over the altar so that they could never be used again. Completely defiled. Underscoring, highlighting the thoroughness of this reform. A lot more pulling down happens and purging and defiling goes on. And we learn that this is going to happen in 1 Kings 13. Hundreds of years before this scene, Josiah, there was a promise that Josiah would, a man, a king in the line of David, named Josiah, would do just this. Josiah's name means Yahweh supports, Yahweh will strengthen. It's an amazing story. It's a really weird story. King Jeroboam, one of the evil kings of Israel's history, was reigning, and there was an unnamed prophet who said that this would happen, that one in the line of David would be raised up who would destroy these idols that had been set up. And he points at this prophet and he says, you know, get rid of him. Get out of here. And his hand shrivels up. And then he freaks out. Help me, pray that I might be restored. And so the prophet asks the Lord to restore him, restores his hand, and it just gets weirder from there. But it's a good story. I encourage you to read it. 1 Kings chapter 13. Check it out. But the point here is that all of these reforms were spoken of, just promised hundreds of years before. And here they are, just happening. God had kept his promise. What is God asking you to give up? I just can't help but ask that question as we read about the reform happening here. All the destruction of these idols, the purging the land, the booting out these things that shouldn't be there. What is God putting his finger on in your life? What are you giving yourself to that needs to stop? What needs to be removed? Will you do whatever it takes? Will you surrender? These reforms, the author of Kings was making a point here. All of these reforms, like in bullet point fashion, one after the other, we think, man, this is amazing. This is awesome. True reformation is happening. True revival is going to take over the land. And all these reforms lead us to the brick wall of verses 26 and 27, and it is a brick wall. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence, as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. So here's what we discover. We discover most extensive reforms, the most resolved king, the greatest Passover isn't enough. I'm sorry if you wanted a happy story. Now, Josiah's faith was legit. Look at verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. He heard the word. He then read it to the nation. He followed after the Lord with everything in him. But he can't save Judah. He can't save Judah from destruction. He can't reverse the effects of generations of idolatry. And then in verses 29 through 30, he goes to war with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And we learn in Chronicles, he's shot by an archer's arrow, brought to Jerusalem, and dies. 39 years old. Thought he was like one of the best kings of Judah. What's up with that? What's happening here? Josiah died before seeing the destruction of his nation. You see, the nation's devotion was hollow. Josiah's faith was legit. But what we find after Josiah's death, and Jeremiah bears witness to this after his death, that there was a deep and inward rebellion and apostasy in the nation, a turning away from the Lord. And you see it later in this chapter. As soon as he dies, they turn right back to their sinful ways. So God would keep his promise and bring judgment. But through that judgment, he would turn Judah from their idolatry. You see, it's important for us to see that God is always right and just in his judgments. And there's always purpose behind them. So were Josiah's reforms for nothing? Is it that sad of a story? No. Josiah's reforms were not for nothing. This is a story of great courage and conviction. It's a story of beautiful repentance. It's a story of truly a heart that is soft and fully, wholly devoted to the Lord, responding to his word. But this is also a story for all the Lord's people who remain faithful with no relief in sight. Will you worship God faithfully? Will you worship and follow King Jesus courageously, even if it doesn't fix all your problems, meet all your financial needs? Even when life doesn't go as planned, because life will not go as planned. Will you follow him, even in times of great trial and pain? Josiah's life is symbolic. It was a real existence. He really lived in history and space and time. But there's symbolism here. If you step back and kind of just pin up his life and look at it from afar, and you study it and you look at it, you see, well, he really was an answer to God's promise hundreds of years before. But it's pointing to something else. His life is pointing to the fact that there's something more that's needed. There's something more that will come. The nation needed another son of David. The nation needed one who would still refine and purify, one who would avenge and rightly divide. They needed a greater king. They needed a divine king. The prophets spoke of this Josiah who would come and purge the land. The prophets also speak and spoke of a Messiah who would rightly divide, who would refine, who would purify. They needed a greater king, and so do we. We need a king like no other. Jesus is that king, and he leads us to a new covenant relationship with God through what seemed like defeat. Oh, Josiah celebrated the Passover like no other, but Jesus' death is what the Passover was pointing to. He is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. He's everything the Passover is about. And we hide ourselves in Christ and we find hope and salvation and life. I know we're studying the book of Acts. We're in a series there. But here in Acts 13, listen, it says in verse 38, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." It's not enough. All the reforms, it's not enough. We need something more. That something more has been provided for us in Jesus. Goes on, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers," quoting the prophets, "wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Do you believe? The word, maybe that was once hidden, or maybe is still hidden to you, has been revealed in Jesus Christ. He's seeking out responsive hearts, and he brings a reform that is enough. This is not behavior modification. That just won't do. That's not what this is. This is heart transformation. This is a reformation that runs deep. This is about following King Jesus. You see, we can so often live our lives with ourselves at the center. We can shrink our lives to the size of our lives. And our anxieties and fears grow bigger and bigger when that happens. But God calls us to live for a kingdom that is so much bigger than anything we could come up with on our own. It's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To follow him, to bow our lives to him, to believe that what was promised in the prophets has been met in Jesus, and we have forgiveness of sins. The greater King, the greater Josiah, the son of David, Jesus, the Son of God. Is your heart responsive to the voice of God in his son Jesus? Are you looking to someone else's faith? That just won't do. The nation of Judah was looking to Josiah, and he was a good leader, and his faith was real. What about you? Are you looking to leaders, other family members, friends? You've got to make a decision on your own. Everyone comes to a crossroads at some point in their life of what you believe about Jesus. Do you own it? Is it real? Is it moving you? Is it really bringing you to make hard decisions about how you're going to live your life? Is your heart responsive to his voice? Do you have a responsive heart? Do you want one? Ask for one. And ask for the conviction and the courage to walk it out. Ask God to fill you with such a passion to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your very muchness, to excess, with everything in you. God, I want to love you with everything in me. And let's together courageously cling to what we see in Scripture. Hold tightly to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who forgives us our sins and gives us the power by his very presence to walk out our faith. Let's look to the divine King, the better Josiah, the one he points to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time today. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Josiah and how radical it is, how humbling it is, what it really forces us to do, and that's to look at our own hearts and ask, are we responsive to your word? Are we repentant of our sin? Does your word matter to us? Is it shaping us? Are we looking to Jesus? Father, thank you for these questions that you ask of us through this story. Work in our hearts. Lord, as I prayed earlier, would you please lift those who are feeling stagnant in their faith? Would you please, Lord, help those who have given themselves to things that they know they shouldn't have, to find rest and repentance in your grace and love. Lord, bring spiritual restoration. Bring vision to us individually, yes, but corporately together as a church, that we would be moving forward with great conviction and courage and passion, that we would have responsive hearts to your word like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.